Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We've just heard how there are so many people around our world that have no word in their language. And we thank and praise you that we've got it in so many different translations and it's so accessible to us. Father, we pray that we will not take this for granted and use it and abuse this great privilege. We pray that we will be readers of your word, that we will grow in our love and conviction of the truth, and that we will live for your glory. Thank you so much for your word, and we pray that you'll teach us today from it. Amen. Well, many of you possibly know that we were in Tasmania for my sister's wedding, and I thought I'd show you a few pictures this morning of some of the things that we got up to. So there's my sister Deb and Josh, and they scrubbed up. Oh, you can't see anything, can you? Okay, well, there you go. Now you can. So there's Deb and Josh at the wedding, and they looked reasonably nice. But I think Laura took the prior position, in my opinion. She was the flower girl, and she looked fantastic. We did all scrub up okay. That's a reasonably good shot of us. David's pinched my coat. And we looked okay. I think Tasmania is a marvellous place to visit. It's one of those spots where it almost, in a sense, it undersells and over-delivers. You go there and it's just, it's an amazing place. It's fantastic. We did lots of things. We did all the big tourist attractions that you get to see, like the Cadbury Chocolate Factory and the like. That little church, it's got the oldest thing in Tasmania there. It's got a glass, stained glass window from the 14th century that they bought out from Europe. So we went and had a look at that as well. And we also didn't just see the main attractions, we got well off the track as well. And in fact, we got so far off the beaten track that we got lost. And here's where we ended up, trying to get through to Launceston, the shortcut. Thanks for the directions there, Simon. We ended up on this place called the Tombstone Gully Track. I thought it was well named, actually. We never made it to Launceston, but we did see hours of dense, mountainous Tasmanian rainforest. Christine was in tears. The kids were panicking. Night was falling, and we were running out of fuel. And I was telling stories about terrible things, that people disappearing forever. We did Port Arthur. Port Arthur was fantastic. The ruins of this prison, this convict prison from a long time ago. There was 200 soldiers at its heyday that ran this prison, and there was 2,000 male convicts that were there, mostly repeat offenders that ended up there. They were men between the ages of 14 and 25 that packed out this prison. And this prison was actually very advanced for its day. It was a prison that was designed to reform criminals. It was a very advanced idea. It was based on this English prison reformer named Jeremy Bentham. He wrote of his prisons. He wrote this: the prisons that he designed were a mill to grind rogues honest. In other words, Port Arthur was like a human sausage machine. You put the bad guys in one end and you squirt them through the process and they come out good guys at the other end. Well, that was the idea. And the process here was discipline and punishment, religious and moral instruction, separation and classification, and training and education. Those were the sort of things that you went as you were in the sausage machine of Port Arthur, being turned into an honest person. Well, did the experiment work? Possibly to some extent it did, but the honest reality is the place is just ruins, and that speaks volumes, doesn't it? A prison to grind rogues honest. We're considering church membership today. Do you like the connection? It's our two-part series. This is the second part in Gospel Partners. And prison and church membership, there is a nice connection, I think. No. Membership is not like Port Arthur. There's meaning and there's value to belonging to a church, and it is a voluntary, not a forced connection. And why is it important? It's because I believe God, well, I know this is true. God's word tells us that God uses the church as the place where he actually does reform sinful rogues into righteous saints. The church where Port Arthur fails, the church of God succeeds. This is the mechanism that God uses to turn us from sinful rogues into righteous saints. Belonging to a church is not like being stuck in prison. It is voluntary, but it is mandatory. You are not forced to become a member, but if you claim to be a Christian, if you consider yourself a believer, then church, you must be part of church. Church is described in so many different ways in the Bible. It's described as a bride, as a building. It's described as a body. It's described as a vine. It's described as a flock. Lots of different ways church is described. It is never described as a solo man slamming down energy drinks and going it alone. Never. And yet for some strange reason, we are seeing in the West and we're seeing in our country more and more people who are giving up on church, who are disregarding the gathering of God's people, who are giving up on belonging, who think they can thumb their nose at God's church and get along just fine without any church commitment. And it always results in failure. So I'm going to preach church membership this morning, not because I'm a minister, but because it's biblical. And it may be a wake-up call for some of you, but it's important that we hear this. It is voluntary, but it's mandatory. In the 3rd century, let's have a look at history. In the 3rd century, there was a Christian thinker who famously wrote this: "You cannot have God as your father unless you have the church as your mother." That's the 3rd century, right? Now we can fast forward to the 16th century and we have John Calvin, the great reformer, and he says virtually the same thing. He says, this is why the church is called the mother of believers. And certainly he who refuses to be a son of the church desires in vain to have God as his father. Now we come to the 21st century and believers who read God's word seriously and carefully will come to the same conclusion. You cannot claim to love God and hate your brother. And you all go, oh, I don't hate my brother. I'm not like that. But actually, there is, in a very real sense, if there is coldness, if there is indifference, if there is absence from the regular gathering of God's people, it is a form of hatred. Any lack of commitment, any care or concern for God's family frames you as a betrayer. Unless you're sick or in prison, the Bible says we are to gather with God's people. It is voluntary, but mandatory. If you're sick and in prison, God's word says the church will visit you. But if you're not, we are to be here. Church membership is a must, and membership means regular, faithful attendance with your specific group of gathered brothers and sisters. The church is a poorer place for every person who is not here. Now, how often have my children been looking forward to church to visit a friend or to catch up with a friend only to be disappointed? Turn up, person's not there, family's not there for no good reason. How often have you been disappointed the same way? You come to church to catch up with someone, they're not here for no good reason. You hurt others, by not being here. But you hurt yourself far more. See, I see so much damage as a pastor by people who do this drifting thing. It's the easiest thing in the world to do. You simply do nothing. That's what drifting is. It's simply doing nothing. It's spiritual carelessness and laziness. Regular attendance becomes sporadic. Sporadic attendance becomes non-existent. And like coals that are removed from the fire, so faith grows cold when it's taken out of the heat of the gathering of God's people. One dad calmly told me, I'm a pastor, he came up to me, he calmly told me, Sunday sport takes precedence in my family. He took his kids out of church. He left the gathering of God's people for the idol of sport. He has neglected his responsibility to bring his children up in the ways of the Lord. He has given up on Sunday church and he's chucked it, the gathering of God's people, for footy. He has shipwrecked his faith and he has ruined the spiritual health of his family that God entrusted to his care. Take God's word seriously, guys. It is imperative. Hebrews 12:24 says it so well, doesn't it? Let us consider how we can spur each other on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Let's encourage each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Friends, we seriously are here for a moment. We are gone for eternity. The day is approaching. We will be accountable. Can't we be obedient to the Lord who gave his life for us? Isn't he eminently trustworthy? He says, gather. Can't we be obedient for the moment that we're going to spend here on this earth? Can't we trust and obey him? Eternity is a heck of a long time to be lost as a result of spiritual laziness or carelessness or wrong priorities. So I urge you to obey. I will spur you on to love and good deeds, but I cannot force you. The elders are not given a cat of nine tails like the soldiers were at Port Arthur to whip you into action. I can urge you to come regularly and join with a growth group, and I will urge you because that is necessary for your spiritual health and growth. But I can't make you. You actually need your own spiritual engine. You actually need the Word of God and the Spirit of God to convince and convict you of the necessity for His church to be the means of transforming you from a sinful rogue into a righteous saint. Unless you're committed, the less you are committed to church, the more confused you will become. That's the nature of drifting. The further you get away from the shore, drifting, the more confused you will be about where the actual shore is. And the reverse is also true. The more you are committed to church, to Christ's church, to the gathering of his people, the clearer and more solid your faith will become, the more convinced you will be of your safety in the Lord Jesus. And without a doubt, church is God's mill to grind us from rogues into saints. So let's move on now and actually consider church membership in detail. There's two parts to church membership. The first part is the God part. It's the part that where God works in our hearts and life. This is God choosing us, adopting us into his family through grace by faith. There's no church, earthly church membership that's worth the paper it's written on if this hasn't happened in your heart. This is church membership part one. Not too many arguments here. Church membership is God choosing us, saving us, loving us, adopting us. We are sinners saved by grace. We are rogues who require God's salvation. That's where that Ephesians passage is good. Ephesians 12. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. It's a pretty bleak picture, isn't it? That is our past. None of us are Jews here, I don't think. We're all Gentiles. That's the position of a Gentile. Without hope and without God in the world. That's where we were. But now comes the great good news. Now in Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace. He's made the two one. He's destroyed the barrier. He's removed the hostility by dying on the cross. His purpose was to create one new person out of the two. Jew and Gentile now become Christian, one new person. He does it at the cross. It's all about Jesus. He came, he preached peace to us who are far away and peace to those who are near, that is the Jews. And through him, we both have access to the one Father by the one Spirit. These are really wonderful words. It's all about Jesus. No longer would God's people, the Jews, be doomed to the impossible task of reaching perfection, and no longer would there be racial hatred from those who were non-Jews looking in on the Jews with all their funny religious rules and regulations. No longer would that racial tension be there. It would all be eliminated in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that there would be this new way to God through Jesus Christ. Jew and Gentile come to God through Jesus. The new people of God from every race, from every nation, come to God through Jesus. This is the new family. This is the church. And my question is, do you belong? Have you been made alive in the Lord Jesus? This is a real question, and it's a really serious question. Has part one of church membership happened in your heart and soul. Sydney Morning Herald ran a story in December last year, a tragic story of a husband and wife who were found dead in their home on the 7th of December. You might have read about it. They'd been dead for 3 weeks and nobody had noticed. It's a terrible story, almost unbelievable. A couple dead but not missed. Dead and no one noticed. No one checking up on them for 3 whole weeks. Unbelievable. But it got me thinking. Could there be the same thing that is true in our churches? Could there be spiritual flatliners here? Spiritually dead people who have gone unnoticed for weeks, years, decades. Maybe you're dead spiritually and nobody has bothered to check up on you. How terrible. You've done religion, you have religion, you're in the routine of church out of habit, but you've actually got no spiritual pulse at all. So I ask you seriously, and this is me, concerned for your spiritual condition, checking up on you. Are you dead or alive? Have you experienced church membership part one? Have you been humbled and overwhelmed by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for you? Has the Spirit of God melted your hard heart, broken your stiff neck, and ripped out your human pride? Do you know the great love of God? Have you experienced his rich mercy? Can you sum up your pre-Christ days as dead in transgressions? I want to check up on your spiritual condition. See, it could be that you're just religified. It could be that you've just been raised in a believing family, but you've never really experienced true spiritual life for yourself. See, God has no grandchildren. He only has children. Your heart attitude to Jesus will answer this question for you one way or the other. If you are spiritually alive, Jesus is the personal reason and love of your life. He is your reason for getting up every morning and doing what you do every day. Jesus. If you're spiritually dead, then Jesus is little more than that historical figure that others go on and on about once a week at church. He's not someone you actually know in a personal way at all. Now, I hope there's no one in that category here today, but I suspect that there could be a few. We are known by the fruit that we produce. A dead heart will produce envy, anger, judgmentalism, self-centeredness, a sense of being superior to others. A living heart will produce a person who works and lives as Jesus did. A spiritual new life will be someone who considers others better than themselves, someone who is humble, someone who is thankful. So membership part one is God's spirit of adoption taking us and making us sons and daughters of the living God. It is that vertical aspect of our membership. We know God is our Father, he's our dad, and we're his children, and we're thankful. So thankful to him. Membership part two is the horizontal part of our relationship in our new family. This is the loving one another bit that Jesus commands us in the new commandment. It's us giving thanks to Jesus. It's our thankfulness to Jesus actually gets a channel in which it can flow through. That's the second part of church membership. First, you are adopted into God's family. Thankfulness for that then flows through this channel, that it's a God-orientated channel into us loving each other in tangible and real ways, it's a way that we express our joy and our appreciation for God who has saved us. So it goes without saying that membership part two is where we part company with those who think they can be Christian on their own and deceive themselves into thinking they can get on very well, thank you very much, with no church commitment whatsoever. Membership part two is us in unity working together to build each other up out of love and commitment to the glory of God for our good. Calvin's quote goes on, you certainly he refused to be a son of the church, desires in vain to have God as his father, for it is only through the ministry of the church that God begets sons for himself and brings them up until they pass through adolescence and reach manhood. It means membership in Christ's church is that we grow and we develop and we mature, and there's no other way of growing and developing and maturing aside from the church of God. The importance of this cannot be overemphasized. We don't have to rest on Calvin. We need to rest on God's word. Look at Paul and how he teaches on it from verse 19. You'll have to look it up yourself. Verse 19. Now here it is. Consequently, you are no longer aliens, foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together. It rises to become a holy temple to God, to the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Notice the togetherness of it. Not in isolation, you are being built. Plural you, together. See the logic of membership part two. We are citizens together. We are members of God's family together. We are being built for God's presence and God's community. And just as no singular brick can stand up and say, I'm the cathedral, hey, wouldn't that be stupid? Put a brick beside a cathedral and the brick says, I'm the cathedral. What rubbish. So too, no singular Christian can thumb his nose at the church and being meaningfully joined to the church and claim that he's sufficient. To put it negatively, if you're not meaningfully connected with God's people at the local level, you're not meaningfully connected with God, and no amount of self-delusion will change that fact. Well, you might say, I love God, but I don't like organised religion. Or you might say, oh, I love God and that's all I need. There is no biblical backing for your position. There's none. You're just wrong. God sets out for you the only acceptable way that he will allow you to love him. It's the new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. Now I confess with shame that in churches, people get hurt by other Christians. You may have been burnt out trying to encourage, trying to build up. You may have been looked over. You may have been underappreciated. You may have been ignored. You may have tried your hardest and failed. I admit that such terrible things happen in church, but harden up. Remember, all of God's other children are like you, sinners. They are sinners. So build a bridge and get over it. The run-ins that you have with other brothers and sisters here are rubbing the rough edges off yourself. Run away and you will stop growing. Man up and you will mature. I grew up in a big family. It's 10 children, 4 brothers, 5 sisters. Dog fights every day. I've always said this, and it's true. In a big family, you learn a lot about conflict resolution. You do. We're brothers and sisters. We fought like cats and dogs often, but we stuck together. It's the same with God's family. We're a bunch of sinners. We, out of love for Jesus, are seeking to love and care for each other. But we will, because we are continuing on in this life of sin, we will fight and squabble. We will hurt each other. We're to work hard not to, but it will happen. And over time, if we stick with this process, God is using this to shape us into people who are like the Lord Jesus. I will offend you. You will offend me. Let's not get our nose out of joint when that happens. We're to grow up. Membership of the local church is God's mechanism for maturing us as Christians. There is no other way. The hermits are a failure. There is no shortcuts. Connection meaningfully with brothers and sisters is the mechanism God uses to mature you. John White, a Christian writer on this passage, says it so well. I'll put it up. You were cleansed with the same blood. regenerated with the same spirit. You were a citizen. You are a citizen of the same city, a slave of the same master, a reader of the same scriptures, a worshipper of the same God. The same presence dwells silent in you as in them. Therefore, you are committed to them and they to you. They are your brothers and sisters, your fathers, mothers, and children in God. Whether you like them or dislike them, you belong to them. You have responsibilities towards them that must be discharged in love. As long as you live on this earth, you are in their debt. Whether you have done much or little, whether they have done much or little for you, Christ has done all. And he demands your indebtedness to him be transferred to your new family. You're in debt to the Lord Jesus. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. And Christ demands that your debt to him be transferred to your new family. Membership part two is us committing to each other out of love for Jesus. It's hard work. It's hard work. Let's be honest. Nobody floats through earth and ends up in heaven. Nobody does that. We enter through the narrow gate, not the wide gate. The easy road leads to destruction. But the small gate, the narrow road, leads to life, and only a few find it. If you're on Easy Street, you need to get off that street. It's the highway to hell. The pain of taking up your cross and following Christ is the path to eternal life. The hard road of committing to part two of Christian membership. Our love for Jesus is to be expressed in the way we treat each other. The way we treat our new family. And here, I'll just give you seven practical biblical ways that you can do this. Number one, love one another. Love is not soppiness. It's not words only. 1 John 3:18, dear children, let us love not with words and tongue, but with action and in truth. Practical love. Practical love, like giving money or other specific material goods to those in our family who lack such things. And it's beautiful to see that happening in our church. When someone is in need, when there's a crisis or a need there, so often we just see people generously giving to that need. That's wonderful. Practical love, keep it up. It's more blessed to give than receive. Jesus said that. Have you actually found that to be true yet? I hope you have. More blessed to give than receive. Experience that personally. Number two, we are to serve one another. You, my brothers, Galatians 5:13, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Called to be free, don't use your freedom to indulge in your sinful nature. Use it to serve one another. Jesus is the prime example, isn't he? He washes the stinking feet of his disciples. 12 red faces as Jesus, the King of all creation, the Lord of lords, gets up, puts on the towel and washes the dirty feet of his disciples, those who are his students. He's equal with God and he takes on the form of a servant and he says, you do likewise. Go wash your brother's dirty feet. Acts of service include things like caring for the sick, looking after the elderly, helping families move, supporting the work of ministry. It's being a giver rather than a taker at church. If your week is bleeding you white and leaving you with nothing to offer your Christian family, you may need counsel to reprioritize your life. It could be that you are using your freedom to indulge in your sinful nature rather than serving others in love. And that needs to stop. Number three, we are to bear with one another's burdens. And this is the counterbalance to number two, isn't it? Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Life has its ups and downs. You've probably worked that out by now. There are times when a brother or sister is down, and they need support. It's important that we get this, isn't it? You start putting crosses against those that don't turn up to growth group because the mother's just had a baby or there's been a major illness. There are downs in life where you need to support your brothers and sisters, and growth groups are very effective places where this support can be given to a hurting member. Too often problems in our churches go unnoticed and unhelped. So bullying at schools isn't reported out of fear. Marriage or marriage problems are never known about because to talk about them is shame. And the more you separate, the wider the gap that you have to bridge becomes. Membership at the local church is intended to not allow those things to happen. Its goal is to connect people for the very purpose that natural friendships and relationships can form with other Christians, so that you can develop and build trust and acceptance and confidence, so that you can share problems and gain support. Share your problems and carry each other's burdens. Number four, we're to forgive one another. Ephesians 4:31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. See, people sometimes join a church. They come to the church and at first they think it's the best place ever. They look around and they experience love and they experience warmth and they experience acceptance. They think it's the best place ever. Church hoppers actually fall into this category. They come into a church and they're so excited. But then the reality kicks in. Church, this new group, is full of the same old sinners as their old group. In fact, every church is full of sinners because you're a sinner. And the reality hits home and they end up disappointed and gloomy and upset and they head off to the next place and it's very unhealthy. The healthy biblical antidote is that we are to forgive one another. Yes, I will offend you. I'll try my hardest not to, but I will. And you will offend me. We're not to get our noses out of joint. We're to remember Jesus who forgave us all and we're to forgive each other. Number five, we are to confess our sins to one another. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another, pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. There's a nonsense notion that Christians don't sin. This verse bursts that bubble, doesn't it? We sin, and we need to confess our sin, not just to God, but also to each other. It's a foreign idea that we don't talk about the things that we're struggling with. We bury it. And so we come to church and we feel like hypocrites, don't we? We sing and we pray and we sit and we pretend, but there's this hidden shame that is destroying us. Unconfessed sin. Sometimes we'd love to offload. We'd love to let the cat out of the bag. We'd love to get it off our chest, but who do we share it with? Well, it's not to the minister. He's only one of the crowd. It's to one another. Confess your sins to one another. Who do you get along well with? Men, share with men. Women, share with women. Talk to that person about your sin. Start there. They will pray for you. You'll be on the road to recovery. If you have unconfessed sin or a situation that is potentially going to lead you down the path to sin, confess it. Talk about it. Share it. If you do all the thinking in isolation, particularly thinking in relation to an area where there is sin involved or potential, your thinking will be skewed. Talk about it. Number six, instruct one another. Romans 15:14. I myself am convinced, says Paul to the Roman church. I'm convinced, my brothers, that you yourself are full of goodness, complete in knowledge and competent to instruct one another. Notice again, there's not an upper class and a lower class of Christians here. We hold to the priesthood of all believers. If you're reading the Bible, if you've experienced the work of God's Spirit within you, then you have the capacity to be ministering and caring and speaking and instructing another person. If you love the Lord, you're praying and reading, then you can minister, and I say do so. Finally, we're to encourage one another. We're to comfort one another. In 1 Thessalonians 4:18, this is a passage where Paul is writing to a group of Christians who are grieving over the fact that they've lost loved ones. And they don't know what to do about it. Paul turns their focus back to the Lord Jesus and his resurrection power to bring the dead back to life at his second coming. He feeds them with this bright hope of eternity where we will be forever with the Lord. And he says, and he lightens up their gloom with the glory of the Lord. And he says, encourage one another with these words. We're to encourage one another. So, guys, can you see how important it is to belong? Can you see how valuable it is to be part of God's people? None of this intentional one another stuff that the New Testament is absolutely loaded with can happen in isolation. It cannot happen in isolation. It has to happen with meaningful relationships. The Bible warns against us going it alone. Membership at the local family church level is just simply commitment to love one another as Christ has loved us. It's not a dreadful burden, it's a brilliant privilege. You actually get to share in this growing experience into sainthood with others who are like you. So don't drift. Don't forsake the gathering of God's people. Don't kid yourself. Brothers and sisters, we are family. The family here, you are obligated to love and stick by through thick and thin for God's glory and your good. Church is God's mechanism for grinding sinful rogues like me and like you into righteous saints. And church membership is you simply formalising God's command that we love one another. I'm done, so how about I pray and then we'll sing. Father, we do thank you that you in your great mercy have brought us into your family by grace through faith. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as people who have experienced your grace to us, may we channel that grace in the way we treat each other. May we love one another. May we serve one another. May we bear each other's burdens. May we forgive one another, and so on. Help us, Heavenly Father, to see the value of being committed, not as a burden, but as a privilege. And please, Lord, help us, if there are things in our life that do need to be reprioritised, help us to make that painful change, to stop indulging the sinful nature, and to seek to serve one another. Thank you for your word, that it is a challenge. Help us, Lord, to apply it well. Amen.